Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, and it's a relatively short chapter, 19 verses, and we'll read it all together. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell our brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." Amen. This is a very interesting chapter, and we're going to look at it in three little sections. We're going to think first about the complaint that Nehemiah heard, verses 1 to 5. Then we're going to think about the steps that Nehemiah took, that's verses 6 to 13. And then finally, the example that Nehemiah set. That's verses 14 to 19. Now, I'm indebted to J.I. Packer for that little, simple but helpful outline. To my surprise, I found a little commentary by J.I. Packer in my bookshelf a couple of weeks ago. A commentary on the book of Nehemiah called A Passion for Faithfulness. It's quite a helpful book, actually. And that's how he laid out this chapter. The complaint Nehemiah heard, the steps Nehemiah took, the example that Nehemiah set. And overall, as we look at this chapter, I think it deals with this overarching theme, the mindset and the motives that we should have to God's people and to God's work. The mindset to God's people and God's work, and the motives that drive us in our work. And as we look at this chapter, there are three sort of themes or topics that I would like to touch on as we work our way through this chapter. The first one is conflict within, conflict from within. And the second one is caring for the poor. And finally, contributing personally to the work. Conflict within, caring for the poor, and contributing personally to the work of God. Now, this message was meant to be next week, and today we would have, if Ian had been well enough, been in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, which we'll consider next week, God willing, we come across these enemies of God's people, Sanballat and Tobiah and their cronies, and they're threatening the work of God. They're threatening the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And there are psychological and there are physical threats being hurled at God's people as they are building the work. But they stood firm. And so the picture in chapter 4 in Nehemiah is one of a community that is rallying and that's closing ranks under pressure from the outside. But the picture is quite different as we come into chapter 5, because this same community that was rallying together, closing ranks, they are falling apart. This community is falling apart because of festering grievances within the people of God. There's a conflict from within, not a threat from without. And so the chapter opens with these words: "Now there arose a great outcry of the people." A great outcry of the people and of their wives against our Jewish brothers. So it's very clear that what we are facing here in chapter 5 of Nehemiah is not a minor problem. And it's not something that's affecting one or two people. It's a widespread and a serious problem. And there is a great outcry of the people. They are badly affected. And we notice that the wives in particular are mentioned. They're joining in with their husbands as they protest, you could say, as this great outcry is made. And I think there's a good reason for why I think that wives are mentioned in particular here in this complaint, because as we will see in a minute, the problems that were faced were very much felt in the home and affected the family lives of the people of God. And so we know that it's a widespread serious problem affecting the homes and the families of the people of God. And it says at the end of verse 1, it was against their Jewish brothers. Not against Sambalat or Tobiah, but against their Jewish brothers. So this is an internal conflict. And verses 2 to 5 really set out what this problem was. And it was a social problem. It wasn't so much an error that had come in or idolatrous behavior. There was a social problem. Now, of course, it was sinful, but it was a social problem. And there are four things that are mentioned here in verses 2 to 5. In verse 2, we see that there was a shortage of food. There was a shortage of food. People were struggling to put food on the table for their families. There were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." These people were struggling just to put food on the table. And if we think about what's happening here, these people are busy. And as we thought last week in Paul's book in chapter 3, the people were engaged in work. It was strenuous work. It was hard work. And they were working away at building the wall. Now, the building of the wall, the rebuilding of the wall, actually only took 52 days. If we get to chapter 6 and verse 15, we see that the actual building only took 52 days. And I think it would be fair to say, it's a little bit of speculation, but I think it's fair to say that the problems that are being identified here in these verses 2 to 5, it is not something that happened within that 52-day period, but it would have been problems that would have been brewing over some considerable time, but perhaps reached a boiling point here as the work on the rebuilding of the walls was nearly finished. And the focus of Nehemiah and the focus of the people was the wall. Let's get this wall finished. And perhaps they took their eyes off the struggles that the people who were involved in this work were in. And so there was a shortage of food. That's in verse 2. And in verse 3 we learn that people were having to mortgage their property in order to buy grain. So they had to part with the title deeds to their vineyards and their fields and to their houses, so they had money to buy grain. That's the second issue. The third issue is that some people had to borrow money from their better off fellow Jew so that they had enough money to pay taxes. It says in verse 4, "And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards.'" So the people didn't have enough money to pay their tax. And so they had to borrow from the better off Jews. Now that's not the end of it, because when we come to the second part of this chapter, we see that those who did lend money, they charged interest on the money that they lent. And so those who borrowed money had to pay interest. Not only did they have to worry about repaying the mortgage or repaying the loan, they had to service the loan, they had to pay the interest. 1/100, it says in the Authorized in verse 11. It says the percentage in the ESV. So the 1/100, 1% interest. I'm not sure if that's an annual interest or a monthly interest, compound interest. But in any case, they were charging interest on the loans that they were making. Now it's problem number three. Problem number four, issue number four, is in verse 5. The people, some people were compelled to sell their sons and daughters as slaves so that they could have enough to make ends meet. They had to sell off their children, sons and daughters, as slaves. Now that's a serious problem. Nehemiah says that in verse 8, he says, we, as far as we've been able, we have tried to redeem the Jews who had been sold as slaves to the nations, it says in verse 8, to the Gentiles. And they were trying to redeem these people back and to repatriate them back into the land. And now this thing is happening, that the Jews are having those who were struggling, they were having to sell their sons and daughters as slaves to fellow Jews so that they could have enough. So this is the situation, this is the social problem that Nehemiah had to deal with here in chapter 5. And we'll come in a minute to look at how he dealt with this problem that was brought to his attention. But what we realize as we look at this chapter and look at the book of Nehemiah is that Satan is always busy to try to stop the work of God. Satan is always busy. And Satan uses different tactics to try to stop the work of God. And so in chapter 4, he used unbelievers, people from the outside, threatening and so on. And that plan failed. And now he tries a different tactic. He's trying to sow discord, disharmony amongst the people of God. And this is not something that is isolated to the book of Nehemiah. As we have already seen in our study in the book of Acts, we see this exact same pattern in the book of Acts, don't we? We read in chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Acts that there were those who were on the outside who were trying to stop the preaching of the gospel. And so they arrested Peter and John and they threatened them not to preach Christ and about his resurrection. Now that plan failed because Peter and John said, we are not going to obey men rather than God, and we are going to continue. And they continued preaching the gospel and people were being saved. So what happens after that? In chapter 5, we see that there's problems within the church. Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about what they've done with the money that they have received for selling their property and so on. There's direct sin. But then when we come to chapter 6, which we haven't come to yet, but we'll come to soon in the book of Acts, we see that a very similar problem as we have here in Nehemiah arises because the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, complained that their widows were being neglected in the distribution of financial support. Very similar issue, a social issue, a financial issue. And in both cases, the issue is dealt with head on. The people were not being ignored. The people were not being told to stop complaining. Nehemiah could be tempted to say, let's focus on the wall. You know, the wall is much more important than this little minor thing that you've brought to my attention. I'm too busy. I can't get bogged down in all this kind of carry on. But Nehemiah, as we shall see, he treated this problem seriously, and he treated it head on, as it did in the book of Acts in chapter 6. And I think it's a very helpful principle there we have in Scripture, that we need to be aware of problems. Not just problems from without, but problems from within the Church of God. And thought about the book of James in chapter 3. It speaks about wisdom from above, and really speaks about how we should deal with issues like these. James says there in James chapter 3 verse 17, "Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so, when this complaint was brought to Nehemiah's attention, or to the apostles' attention in Acts chapter 6, it seems that they dealt with it in that they were approachable and they were open to reason, to quote James. And they were impartial. They were impartial. Everyone was dealt with in the same way. And it's interesting that Nehemiah himself, as we shall see in a minute, was implicated in what was going on. But he dealt with himself in the same way as he dealt with everyone else. So there was a problem within. We have thought about the complaint that Nehemiah heard. What about the steps that Nehemiah took? We read, and that's verses 6 to 13. We read in verse 6, "I was very angry when I heard their cry, their outcry and these words." I was thinking about, I was speaking on Ezra chapter 9 a few months ago, and it struck me that Ezra and Nehemiah are both very emotional leaders. You may remember, if you cast your mind back to Ezra 9, when the people brought a particular problem of mixed marriages to Ezra's attention, that his response was to tear his clothes, to pull out his hair, and he sat down appalled. He was filled with shame as well. So there was a very emotional response. And Nehemiah's response is also very emotional. "I was very angry." I don't think this is petulant anger. You know, the kind of anger that we often experience when our plans can't go ahead because something has happened, and we get irritated and petulant. This is not the kind of anger that Nehemiah displayed here. I think this is what the Bible would call righteous anger, the kind of anger that the Lord Jesus displayed in John chapter 2 when he cleansed the temple and he turned over the tables of the money exchangers. Righteous anger. "I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." But Ephesians chapter 5, you may remember, warns us that in our anger we are not to sin. So to be angry is not sinful by itself. But it's very easy to do something rash and to do something sinful when we are angry. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we are warned to not sin when we are angry. And I think we see something very interesting here in verses 6 and 7 of Nehemiah 5. It says, "I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself and brought charges against their nobles." It seems that Nehemiah took time in verse 7 to calm himself down and think through the issue before he launched into action and did something which was harmful if his tempers weren't controlled. One translation says this in verse 7, I mastered my feelings and reasoned with the nobles. I mastered my feelings. It's perhaps not a literal translation, but I think we get a sense here that Nehemiah was very angry in verse 6, but then he took time to think through the issue and he dealt with them rationally. And what did Nehemiah do? What were the steps that he took? He called for a meeting. It says at the end of verse 7, and I held a great assembly against them. And to summarize, I think we can say that there were two things that Nehemiah ordered in this meeting. So the whole assembly, I don't know if they came off the walls, all those who were working on the wall at this point, and laid down their down tooled and met somewhere in the city. There were certainly a lot of people there. And there were two things that Nehemiah demanded from them. First, that the slavery had to stop. The slavery had to stop. It says in verse 8, and we've referred to this verse already, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. Implied here is that Nehemiah ordered them to stop slavery. It was something that they were not to do. By the way, most of the things that happened are part of this issue here are not necessarily illegal things. The law, Leviticus, does speak about exacting interest being wrong. So they were to charge interest on a loan lent to a fellow Jew was wrong, but the law didn't forbid slavery or loans by themselves. But what they were doing were they were very much, it seems, dealing on this business is business kind of level. But as people of God, we are bound by something which is much higher than what is legal. You can do something which is legal, but as far as the standard of God is concerned, it is not moral. And so Nehemiah, he orders them to stop slavery, to think about what they're doing in the light of what is happening. So that's the first thing, stop slavery. The second thing is the impoverishing of the already poor must stop, and it must be replaced by positive generosity. So if we look at verses 10 and 11, this is what he's ordered. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. We see here in verse 10 that Nehemiah is now implicating himself. So it seems like Nehemiah was a wealthy man, as we see at the end of the chapter. And so he would have, it seems, he lent money to those who were poor. I think it stopped short of buying slaves. I don't think he's involved in that. It certainly doesn't appear so from these verses. But he certainly implicates himself in this, that they were lending money and they were charging interest. And he says in verse 10 very clearly, let us abandon this exacting of interest. And that was clearly, as I said earlier, that was wrong. To charge interest on loans to a fellow Jew was wrong. Let us abandon that. But not only should they stop doing that, they were to go above and beyond what the law required and say, and this is what he says in verse 11, return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. So they were to restore what had what had been given to them. Let us abandon this exacting of interest, and let us return to them their property. So that's the two things that Nehemiah orders. That's the steps that he took. He arranged a meeting and he ordered two things. The slavery had to stop, they had to stop the charging of interest, and they had to return the property that had been given to them as a collateral in this dealings with each other. And it's interesting that he says this in verse 11, return to them this very day. It's not something he said, well, you go away and have a think about this, and let's meet again some other time and we'll see what we'll do. He was requiring immediate action. And as we saw in verse 10, as we refer to there, Nehemiah was willing to include himself in this. He didn't say, "Well, I'm the governor here. I can do this, but you stop doing this, and I'll just carry on." He was willing to own up, and that is really what marks a godly leader. Nehemiah is really an example of a good and godly leader. Leaders make mistakes, but what marks them is that they're willing to own up and count themselves not above the people but with the people. We haven't really got time to deal with the issue of caring for the poor and to do the whole topic justice really, but the Bible has a lot to say about this. I'm just going to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 15. So listen to this from the Law of Moses. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your land, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. That's from Deuteronomy. And the Old Testament has a lot to say about that, but the New Testament has as well. I'm just going to give you two examples from the New Testament about this. The first one is from Galatians chapter 2. You remember that Paul was keen to go to the Gentiles with the gospel, and there was a little bit of a discussion about whether that was appropriate or not, and we read about that in Galatians 2 in the first part. And then it says this, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the uncircumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Interesting that, isn't it? You go to the Gentile, but just remember this. Remember the poor. And then Paul says of himself, at the very end of his message to the Ephesian elders, when he met them in Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he says this: "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So the Bible has a lot to say. We go to 1 John. 1 John speaks about the brother in need and how we are not to turn a blind eye to that, and so on. So here we have this issue, and I'm only really dipping our toes into it. So much more could be said. But this was a serious problem. Nehemiah took it seriously, and he ordered the people. And it's fantastic to see how the people responded. It says in verse 13, "And all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised." The people did as they had promised. And we can assume that the problem was solved because it was dealt with head on, and it was dealt with in a sensitive and in a biblical way. The care for the poor. Conflict within. And then finally we come to the last section, which is really an appendix to this chapter, because it's not really part of the chapter. It's the issue of that had arisen, because it really deals with Nehemiah's 12 years as governor of in the land of Judah, and how he lived and how he sought to honor God. So finally, the example that Nehemiah set. And he says here in verse 14 that he was the governor, and he was the governor from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, 12 years. And I just want to think about two things as we finish today. Two things first about Nehemiah's mindset to the work. And then finally, two things regarding his motives. First of all, his mindset to the work. And there are two things. First of all, he contributed financially. He contributed financially. He himself did. He says in verse 14 and in verse 18 that he did not take the food allowance that he was entitled to. Now, the food allowance was something that had been granted by the king, but it would have been a tax on the people. So it would have been really, although it was from the king, it would have been his own brothers and sisters who would have, his fellow Jews, who would have paid the food allowance. And he says in verse 14, "Neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor." He says something similar in verse 18. Then in verse 18, we learn that out of his own pocket he fed daily 150 Jews and officials plus other visitors. It says there in verse 18. "Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor." This was very different from the previous governors, he says here, who very much lorded it over the people, and who took what they were entitled to, and it says that they laid heavy burdens on them. Not so Nehemiah. He was a leader, but he led by example, and he put his hands into his own pockets instead of trying to line his pockets with what belonged to others. So he contributed financially. He also contributed in the work of the building of the wall. It says in verse 16, I also persevered in the work on this wall. He was willing, if we can use the phrase in English, he was willing to get his hands dirty himself. So he contributed financially, and he contributed in the work. It's interesting, in the notes in verse 16, it says this, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. And I thought about this to ourselves. Why do I gather? Do I gather to be fed and just to sit there and be like a sponge and it's all about me? Or am I gathered? Do I gather with God's people to work and to worship? That's the great thing about the local assembly. We are all priests. We are a priesthood of believers. We are all involved. We can all be engaged, and we should all be engaged in the work of the Lord. And if I can paraphrase what an American president said, I think it was JF Kennedy, I'm not sure. Don't ask what the assembly can do for you. Ask what you can do for the assembly. I think that's a good mindset to have. Now, of course, there are times, and we all benefit from the assembly, and there are particular times when we really need it, when we perhaps can't contribute very much, and we are on the receiving end of all the good things that assembly fellowship means. But let us have this mindset that Nehemiah had when he put his own hands into his own pocket and he got his hands dirty, if I can use those analogies or idioms. Nehemiah is a great example to follow. I read this quote, which J.I. Packer quotes from someone else in this book. He says, there has always been a true elite of God's leaders. They are the meek who inherit the earth. They weep and pray in secret and defy earth and hell in public. They tremble when faced with danger, but die in their tracks rather than turn back. They are like a shepherd defending his sheep or a mother protecting her young. They sacrifice without grumbling, give without calculating, suffer without groaning. To those in their charge, they say, we live if you do well. Their price is above rubies, and Nehemiah was one of them. I thought that was a great quote. Finally, we thought about Nehemiah's mindset. What were the motives? What was it that drove Nehemiah? Well, we see that there are two things again. Number one, the fear of the Lord. Verse 15 says this, but I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. Because of the fear of the Lord. We see that phrase again we saw it also earlier in the chapter when he spoke about the fear of the Lord. Yes, verse 9, he says, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations? The fear of the Lord. He was conscious that he lived in the presence of the Lord. and that he was to honor him, not to seek fame for himself, but to seek glory to God. And he feared him. He feared the Lord. The second motive is compassion for people suffering. So, two things: the fear of the Lord, and then a compassion for people. It says in verse 18, "Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people." Because the service was too heavy on this people. He was very conscious of the people and their situation. Compassion for people and a fear of God. I think that's great, a great example for us to follow. What a great example Nehemiah is. What a great fitting end, a fitting appendix to this problem that arose, this social issue of people being treated unfairly. And then we have this man who was willing to suffer personal loss, willing to use his time and his energy and resources for the work of God, because he feared God and he had compassion on his people. May we be like Nehemiah and follow his example. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we are conscious of our need for you in our lives. And we thank you for the great examples that we have in your word, and perhaps examples we can think of in our own lives, examples for us to follow. And Father, we do pray that you will help us to have a fear for you, and to walk in the fear of the Lord, and to have a compassion on people. Help us to care for the poor. Help us to deal with conflict in a biblical and a rational way. And so, Father, we look to you for help in all these, and we commit ourselves to you now and give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.